seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the chapter we read, the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 16. The second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. My remarks this evening will be brief because we have a church meeting to follow and a burial committee meeting, and seeing the inclement weather. The Apostle Paul, here writing to this Thessalonican church, wonderfully exhorts them to, in this chapter, to stand fast in the Lord and in the hope that is given them, and in the old paths and in the narrow way. And oh, in this dark and solemn day, do we not need that grace to do so? Secondly, he warns them that there were those among them that would depart from the faith. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then thirdly, he speaks solemnly of the spirit of Antichrist. And are not these things relevant today? He says in verse 9, even him who coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, and then in our text, he speaks the most blessed and beautiful things that he desired for them. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father. We see here that wonderful union that there is between a precious Jesus and God the Father, and too really of the blessed Holy Spirit. But oh, how Paul names here his dear Redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself, and God, even our Father. Sweet wording, really, isn't it, to a real child of God? And oh, we see that blessed union between them, between the dear Lord Jesus and his beloved Father, and how in all the wondrous work of salvation they were all involved. And we find really three wonderful blessings that were to be granted to them, and they were to experience them. These in the church in Thessalonica, and they would all come from the Lord Jesus and from his beloved Father, the God of heaven. And the first that we would name is this, which hath loved us, which have loved us. Look at firstly the love of God to sinners. Love brought the Lord of life and glory, God's beloved Son, into this earth to suffer, bleed and die. You know, it's a very sweet and sacred subject, isn't it, really, when you really consider the love of God to sinners. How he was to give his beloved Son to be made sin for us who knew no sin. And how willing the dear Redeemer was to come. We read in Isaiah, don't we, that beautiful word, "Here am I, send me." How willing was Jesus to come, to suffer, to bleed and die. Why? Because of love. Love to sinners. Love to those that know the Lord. And the apostle says, which hath loved us. My great concern is, as we venture with this evening, that we might be favoured to know in our own souls the love of God, the love of the dear Lord Jesus, and the love of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that conveys that love down to sinners. There's a beautiful word in Paul's letter to the Galatians, isn't there, where he speaks of, "I am crucified with Christ." But he closes that beautiful verse with this word, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, you know, if we are really exercising the real vital things of God, that's what we need the Lord to tell us. Who loved me, and to for the Holy Spirit to sweetly convey that love into our souls. The apostle was blessed with it, wasn't he? Now let us look at this love just briefly. You know, love will call the sinner by grace. Love will be in that new birth. Oh, it will. Why did the Lord stop Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road? And it was he that wrote these beautiful words to the church in Thessalonica. That love of God to him called him by divine grace. Brought him right out of the world and right out of all his natural religion. Oh, indeed, love. The love of God to him. Because the Lord loved him. What do we sing in that 134th hymn? Almighty love, arrest that man. And you know, really, in this dark and solemn day, it's my soul's longing and desire the Lord would in those in Hailsham or any town or village or city in this country, almighty love might arrest this one and that one, this man, this woman, this child. And you see, when almighty love arrests us, It will draw us away from all the things of this world and all that is carnal, and it'll draw the sinner's heart to God. So he says here, which hath loved us. He could speak of it in the past sense because he'd known the dear apostle, that love, in calling him by grace and bringing him to truly fear the Lord. And because he loves his dear children, he will pardon their iniquities and sins. You know, the Lord does not always speak to his dear children a word of pardon. Say, thy sins that are many are all forgiven, though we long for him to tell us each that, don't we? But there are times when he will so visit us with his love, he blots out every sin that troubles you. And that's a very sacred place to be in, full of the love of Christ, and all sin removed. It doesn't matter how great the sin may be. Love can blot it all out. Oh, it can. I am he, says, that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. You know, when something is blotted out, it's completely obliterated, removed, isn't it? Blotted out. And that's a wonderful thing, you know. And it's all done because the Lord loves his dear children. So the dear apostle says, which hath loved us. And he could look and see how that love had removed all his sin and guilt. And love has a constraining effect, you see. Oh, it does. It constrains the child of God to follow him and to walk in his ways. And love draws us to the dear Redeemer. You think in the Song of Solomon how the spouse were drawn by the love of Christ to him, to the dear Redeemer. You know, I often quote that word, but it's a very precious word, really. What the spouse desired, draw me, and we will run after thee. You see, love has a blessed drawing effect. It'll draw the sinner's affections heavenward. It'd draw them away from time things to the dear Redeemer. And it will draw them into his sweet commandments and ways. The Lord doesn't drive his dear people. He draws them. It's like the shepherds in the east, you know. If you see pictures of shepherds in the east, they don't drive the sheep. They always go in front of them. And they draw them. And the sheep follow. And the Lord Jesus used that illustration, didn't he? He says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. They're drawn, you see. And they know it's he that will feed them. They know it's he that will bring them into green pastures. And why? Because the shepherd has a great love for his sheep. They're part of him. And really, when you look at it in the sense of the Lord's dear children, you and I, if we're among them, we're part of him. Oh, we are. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, to feel it and to know it. And here the apostle was blessed with it, and he conveys it to these in Thessalonica. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, no other, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. And you'll be able to see, poor soul, love inscribed in all that he does for you. Even in correction. We think of that word, the dear apostle took it up too, didn't he? And wise men in the book of Proverbs. But Paul took it up beautifully, didn't he? Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a mark of sonship, his love in correction. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I may have told you before, but I had a slight accident with my car in my early teenage days, and mercifully I wasn't hurt or anything, and the car wasn't badly damaged, but I was very troubled about it. I felt the Lord was speaking in it, and it really tried me why it had come. And you know, I remember going into one of the bullock yards on the farm, and I begged of the Lord that he would speak in it all. And in a moment the Lord dropped this verse of the hymn, or the couplet in the hymn, into my heart. Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but the true-born child of God must not, would not, if he might. You know, I've never forgot it. I could take you to the very spot where the Lord spoke it to me. And you know, I could see the Lord's hand in it, you see, in correction. But I must go further. The many sermons really could be preached on each part of this threefold blessing. The second part is this, and hath given us everlasting consolation. He consoles his dear people. Now that means that there were those in Thessalonica that were sorrowful. You know, if you console somebody in their grief, it may be in loss of a loved one, or it may be in affliction come upon a person, or something comes in their lives, and they are immersed in tears and grief and sorrow and anguish. But think about it spiritually. The Lord consoles his dear people. And here he speaks of it. And hath given us everlasting consolation. You know, natural consolation only lasts for a season, doesn't it? But the consolation the Lord gives to his dear children is everlasting. In every time while they walk this vale of tears here below, they know that sweet consolation, that comfort from heaven. It's like I mentioned in prayer concerning all those that are bereaved. And really, you know, there's many funerals around us. You know, many are grieving, loss of loved ones and so on. But the Lord, what did he say? I will not leave you comfortless. Beautiful words, aren't they? I will come to you. I will come to you. Those sorrowing disciples, they weren't going to be always in sorrow. they had an everlasting consolation, a comforter in the Lord. I will not leave you comfortless. Man may leave you comfortless. Maybe even those new and dear to you leave you comfortless, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is what the Lord was telling them. In other words, he wasn't going to leave them as orphans, was he? Oh no. An everlasting consolation. And how many times throughout the Word of God, you can think of Hannah, you can think of Hezekiah, and Mary and Magdalene, just to name three, they knew what it was for the Lord to comfort them in their sorrows. Oh, they did. And can you look back to tonight, over your life, or over the past year, or maybe over the past week, or the past month, and you've known those sweet consolations? And really, it's one of the offices of a God-sent servant to be a comforter to those that mourn. You think of Isaiah, the commission the Lord gave him. And what was it? He said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she shall receive of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And you know, the prophet Isaiah was so used to comfort the church of God in his day, wasn't it? And of course the Lord's a sovereign, how he comforts his dear children. It may be through his holy word, and you open it and there's such a word of comfort to you, given by the Holy Spirit, and you see in it the love of the Lord, the love of the Saviour, and the blessed Holy Spirit conveying that love, and in it is sweet comfort. You see, in love and comfort there's a wonderful union, isn't there? Who are comfort most? The sorrowing of God's people, those that love them. And then think about it spiritually, it is only the Lord that can comfort the needy child of God in all their sorrow. But then a brief word concerning the last part, the third part of this blessing, and good hope through grace. It seemed to come to me like this, thinking of the word just before we came here this evening. While we journey through, whether it's short, our life, or whether it's long, we shall need that everlasting consolation. Because there have been many times which you come into in providence and in grace where there will be weeping and sorrow and anguish. But that isn't all. Good hope. And that good hope is through grace. God's favour to you. And it gives a sweet and blessed hope. And what does faith do? Faith hope to be with Christ in glory. He believes it will. You see here, good hope through grace. And what seemed so sweet to me just before we left to come here was this, the comfort the Lord gives. But before the sinner, there's this blessed hope, a good hope through grace, that they be with Christ in glory afterwards. Oh yes. And that was set before the apostle, and it's before every child of God. Faith believes it, hope expects it. And then in the times, and then I must leave it, but then in the times of distress and anguish here below, what did David say in Psalm 42 and 43? He said this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He speaks to his inmost heart, his inmost soul. "Why art thou cast down?" There may be those things tonight casting you down. Why art thou cast down? Well, the Lord knows why you're cast down. And he goes further. "Why art thou disquieted within me?" But he doesn't leave it there, does he? "Hope thou in God." And then he goes further. "For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Of course, the fullness of that praise will be known in glory. But when he brings you out of that cast down state, and when you're so disquieted, he'll give you hope in it, the Lord will bring you through. And you'll be able to praise him. "For I shall yet praise him." There was no doubt in the depths of the heart of dear David for what he would praise the Lord and crown him Lord of all. But the fullness of it, of course, would be known in heaven. A good hope through grace. A hope to be with the dear Redeemer and crown him Lord of all. Well, I've scratched the surface. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply the text, and may these threefold blessings in it be known and sweetly experienced in each of our hearts.